Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Well, hello, hello, everyone. This is Dennis Neufeld at Spirit of Truth Ministry, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us here on January 24, 2020, and we would love to have you stick with us for the entire time. We have our website up, which is spiritoftruthministry.net. You can go there for all sorts of good reading, including our book, The Spirit of the Church, and a lot of great reading from Rick, who is principal writer here at Spirit of Truth Ministry. I will be putting up our websites, both of our websites, up on the chat room here in just a few minutes. But our secondary website is spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There you will find some of my writing and some of Larry's and Dr. Rich and including Rick. And we encourage you to go there to make use of that as a means of learning what it is that we have been teaching all these years. We just a couple weeks ago had our, 26th anniversary. And again, we are praying that we won't have to do another 26 before Jesus gets us started. And boy, I'll tell you, it looks like things are really kind of being whipped up into a frenzy here in the world. Let's have prayer and we'll get started. Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, and God our Father, we honor your names, the names that mean truth, the names that mean justice, and the names that mean salvation. Thank you, Father, for granting us a peaceful time here as we study to understand truth. Satan is out there as a roaring lion who would like to drown out what it is that we are saying because of your words. And I pray, Father, that you will make it possible for everyone who participates in this program today, whether they are speaking or whether they are listening, will do all to honor the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis. And
Dr. Don's on the phone with us.
And good morning, Don, and welcome, everyone. I don't know how many of you have been aware of what is going on in this country, the United States. But what I have found is that what is going on in this country right now is a good example of what has been going on in the universe involving this world for eons. And this is what it boils down to. Lies and truth. And you notice I didn't say truths. Because how many different truths can you have?
as many truths as there are individual people in the world.
So why is lie, can it be plural, and truth is not?
I have a comment on that. Lies are ubiquitous. Okay? They exist everywhere in this world. And just as there are truths, there are as many lies, because if you say your truth is as good as my truth and as good as somebody else's truth, and I heard this the other day. I heard some people overheard some people talking about this as I was walking by at the store where I work. And they're going, one person even said, thank God that we can know our truth. Something to that effect. Thank God we can know our truth. You see, truth is either ubiquitous and a lie, or it is singular and absolute. And if it is singular and absolute, there is only one of them that can bring you to salvation.
Does Almighty God, Sovereign Lord, Creator of all things, require us to know the truth, or just would like us to know the truth?
Well, there we go, because if it's not a requirement, then everyone will be saved by their own belief system.
If it's not a requirement, then why bother?
Then why bother? They're, exactly.
I mean, all the ministries, all the churches, the denominations, the beliefs, the non-beliefs, if knowing and practicing the truth is not a requirement, why do we need any of that?
That's right.
And if it is a requirement, then how much effort should we put forth to discover, learn, and practice the truth?
That's right.
Are there various ways or, let's see, better yet, is the truth always consistent with itself?
If it is the truth, yes, it is. Because if it's inconsistent, it's not truth.
But, you know, I've heard that if you ask someone to describe an event that they have witnessed, and you ask someone else to describe the same event, but as they witnessed it, and then you ask two or three other people the same question to describe an event that they witnessed, they're going to give you that what they witness, their accounts are all going to be different.
And see, this brilliant. Listen, we've all thought that we've seen accidents. 90% of the time, you never see the accident. You only see the aftermath. And yes, perspective does count when you are dealing with an automobile accident or whatever. Because the truth of it is mobile. there are as many different perspectives as there are people who witnessed it. All right? But truth is not, what I mean by truth is the truth of salvation through the process of sanctification. That truth is not mobile.
Now, you said a key word, witnessed it.
Mm-hmm.
If you have five witnesses to an event, or if you have five students in a class, you're going and you ask the witnesses or you ask the students what they saw or what they heard. What are you going to get?
A variety of different descriptions.
So what am I getting at? What did the Son of God say that his purpose for coming here to this earth, for being born and for living here amongst human beings, for what reason did he do that?
Well, Rick, if you listen to Christians, they will say that Jesus's purpose in coming to this earth was to save them.
But that was not my question.
Well, no, I know. I'm going to get to the answer. But see, that what your question was is not what you actually said. It's what people hear that you said.
Well, I know what they say.
And their perspective.
I want to know what he said.
So what when.
And does it matter what he said?
It better.
See, that's my point.
You see, it better matter. What people hear you say is filtered through John 3:16 and a few other verses that says Jesus came to save this world. But what Jesus told Pilate is what Jesus said he came to this earth to do. And you find it in John 18:36 and 37. And in John 37, Jesus says to Pilate, you know, you say that I am a king. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I have come into the world to testify to the truth. What people hear is, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world to save you from your sins. That's what people hear. But Jesus said to testify to the truth is the reason he came. And everyone who already is of the truth will hear his voice.
What does his statement, his answer, you say correctly that I am a king, have anything to do with his following statement about his purpose for coming here was to testify to the truth? What does his
kingship?
I am a king. You say correctly that I am a king. And the purpose that I came was to testify to the truth. There is a connection there
is,
which people miss completely.
Mm-hmm.
And what is that connection?
Authority.
No. What did he say about his kingdom?
It is not of this realm.
So, here's what we're doing. He said, you say correctly, I am a king. My kingdom is not of this place.
Mm-hmm.
I came to testify to the truth, and those who are of the truth hear my voice. Is there any connection with I'm a king. I have a kingdom, but it is not of this realm. It is not of this kind. And my purpose was, in coming, was to testify to the truth, and those who are of the truth hear my voice. Is there anything that we can come to an understanding of when we look at those statements?
The people who are already of the truth, who hear his voice, are in his kingdom. And that kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this realm. It's not a physical kingdom.
So where is it?
It is in a kingdom of the heavens. It is a kingdom of the
intellect. Where is it?
It's in the intellect.
Remember, that statement in Ragnarok, Asgard is not a place.
It's a people.
People.
Right, exactly.
So what we can know is that the Son of God is a king, and the people over whom he rules are his kingdom. And those people who are in his kingdom that he rules over are of the truth because they
hear his voice.
Love the truth. They listen to what he says, and they learn his testimony. That goes right with that. That whole thing, it is so consistent through his whole, everything that he said, particularly as recorded by his disciple John, whom he loved. And we see that in John 8, 31 and 32. That's where he made that incredible statement that if you immerse yourself in my teaching, my word, which is the truth, you will know the truth. Is it important for us to know the truth? Or is it just important for us to want to know the truth, hope to know the truth, and believe that we do know the truth?
And that if we don't know it, we will know it when we get to heaven.
Is that what the Son of God was saying?
Well, again, if you listen to people who are not of the truth, but are in positions of authority within a religious environment, they're going to say truth is, again, ubiquitous. You can believe anything that you want about Jesus. As long as you believe in him, you will be saved. But if you are not of his kingdom, if you have not sanctified yourself in by the process of learning the truth through his words, if you have not done that, you cannot be saved.
Were the children of Israel sanctified by believing?
I would have to say no. No, they believed that God was there, but I don't think that they believed.
Were they ever sanctified?
No, never.
Were they ever his holy people?
Nope.
So by choice and by promise, Paul tells us that the Jews were God's holy people, said the sanctified. He calls them the sanctified. Paul says the Jews were the sanctified. That the mere fact that God had chosen them and made a promise to their father Abraham, they were automatically in.
Right. So, but what did Jesus say about these people? If we go down the way in John 8 just a little bit, starting with verse 43, Jesus was speaking to the Jews, the leadership of the Jews, and he said to them, "Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him."
So listen to this. And I'm reading in Acts 26, starting with verse 14, talking about Paul's journey to Damascus. At the time, we are told that Saul was persecuting the church. So, in Hebrew, Saul hears, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you kicking like this against the goad." Then I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord answered, "I am Jesus, and you are persecuting me. But get up, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this reason, to appoint you as my servant and as witness of this vision in which you have seen me, and of others in which I shall appear to you. I shall deliver you from the people and from the pagans to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, and receive through faith in me forgiveness of their sins and a share in the inheritance of the sanctified."
I have to tell you, there are so, it's hard to know where to start in that, because there are so many lies in that that do not agree with what Jesus said about how he would come and how he would reveal his truth, that it is almost, it is laughable.
But how many people believe that account?
And here's the thing, Rick. Everyone who is a Christian believes it. Every single person who claims Christianity as their religion and Christianity as their salvation believes that.
And why do they believe that?
Because it's easy. It's inclusive, and no one has to do anything except believe in Jesus Christ.
We also know that Paul, in his own account, said that after this meeting on the road to Damascus, where there was a light and he heard a voice. But we're not really sure about the men with him. Because while Paul says that he saw a light and heard a voice, in one account in Acts, it says the men with him didn't see anything but heard the voice. And the other account in Acts says they saw the light but didn't hear anything, which is a clearly contradictory statement. You start to wonder what really happened. Did the man with him see the light or not? Hear the voice or not? What is the truth about that? And then Paul says that Jesus Christ himself told him to, he was sending him, appointing him as apostle to the pagans, and that this choice he had made while he, Paul, was in his mother's womb. And Matthew records what the Son of God said to the leadership, the religious leaders, the chief priests and scribes of the Jews. And this statement would refute Paul's claim that this same Son of God, the same person, would refer to these same people as sanctified. In Matthew chapter 21, starting with verse 42, Jesus said to them, the chief priests and the scribes, "Have you never read in the scriptures? It was the stone rejected by the builders that became the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. I tell you, then, that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." That word translated people is the same Greek word that Paul uses to refer to his Gentile converts. Same word. So what Paul says the Son of God told him in the vision and the road to Damascus was that he wanted to include the pagans, the nations, the Gentiles, in the promise that he'd made to the children of Israel, whom Paul refers to as the sanctified, that he wanted the Gentiles to have a way to be partakers of the same promise that he had made to Abraham, which had excluded the Gentiles up to that point where he was calling Paul to inform the Gentiles of how they also could be included in the promises made to Israel. I have shown over and over and over throughout all the time that I have been giving these broadcasts that the Gentiles were never excluded from the promise made to Abraham. And the reason that people believe that they were is because Paul says that they were. I read last week where God made a promise to the nations surrounding his people that while he had uprooted them from their own countries and they too had gone into captivity, they too were living under the rule of the world empire, that it would only be temporary, as with his people. Their living in exile would only be temporary, and he would let them return to their own land, and he would let the other nations return to their own land. And he made a promise to them, a promise that Paul says God never made to the Gentiles. He promised them that if he would learn the way of his people Israel, if they would learn to swear by his name as Yahweh lives, that he would give them an inheritance among his people. They would be as if they had been born an Israelite. There would be no distinction as to their nationality or anything. There would be no difference. They would be sons of God just as much as the people of God were sons and daughters of God.
Rick, I'm going to make a very... It's going to sound like a very controversial statement. But when you take into consideration what you have just said and have said over the years, the biggest lie that exists in this world is the lie that Paul told through the ministry of Satan, who was masquerading as Jesus, that says you can be saved by faith through grace. And that is the foundation of the Christian church. The Christian church was not founded on the words of Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons why we want our listeners to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and read the book, The Spirit of the Church, by you and me, is because it defines in clear terms what that lie was. And, you know, we've done a lot of research. We have read lots of different books. In fact, we've cited seven or eight of them in the back of the book. No one, as far as we know, and we have been online for years and years and years, no one takes the perspective that the Christian church is in fact a construct of the evil one to misdirect people from the realm of God, the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of this world and believe they are in the kingdom of God.
And why would the devil want that? I mean, really, why would the devil want to have deceived this whole religious practice of Christianity.
And
why would it be a benefit to him? Or would it be a benefit to him?
Oh, it would. It's definitely a benefit to him. But remember, we do have to remember that this did not start when Paul started this. It started long before that, when Satan was in the garden. It started, the lie started then.
So that's good, because that's where I was going to go. So why did the devil lie to the couple in the garden? Did it really matter to him? I mean, he had the people of the world.
Yeah.
He had the people of the world. They were worshiping him. They were believing him. Here's a couple that God had created and put in a garden, a walled garden that was separate from that area, Eden. And why did he need or want or think it expedient to mess with those two in the garden?
Well, I'm going to go to Isaiah 14, 12, and 13. And I'm going to read this to you, because what Satan wanted was exactly what God says he wanted here. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth. You who have weakened, that word can mean deceived, the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And that was his motivation. He wanted to be worshipped.
Make himself like the Most High. How does he do that? I have said many, many times that I have talked to people who have told me that if they had lived in the days of Adam and Eve, if they had been in the garden, that they would not have listened to the serpent. I mean, when the serpent came in and started that conversation, they would have said, get behind me, Satan.
Sorry.
They certainly would not have disobeyed God. They would not have eaten from the tree. They would have recognized the lie that the serpent was telling them, and they would have remained true to God.
And these are the same people who in Jesus' day said that they would not have done the same things their forefathers had done in killing the prophets.
These are the same people who say that if you believe that Paul is a blasphemous liar, you are the blasphemous liar.
And you are of the devil.
Do you think that the woman and the man who was with her...
Wait.
Stopped to consider why this serpent
was even in there. Yeah.
Was questioning them about this tree that God had forbidden them to eat from. I don't think that they'd ever stop to consider why God would have said, don't ever eat from that tree. And it would support the devil's charge against God. Now, you know what the demon rats are doing in this country right now. You know how they operate. They have committed a plethora of crimes, and they blame their opponents for the crimes that they, the demon rats, are involved in. Called projection. Is that also how the devil operates?
It would seem pretty consistent to me.
Well, is the devil a liar?
He is, as Jesus put it, the father of lies.
And what did he say to the woman when she said, God told us that if we were ever to eat from that tree, even touch it, that we would be put to death? What did he say?
You will not.
No.
You will
no.
Not. Right.
You will not die on the day that you eat of that tree. He will not put you to death.
And by the way, so, was that a lie?
Is he accusing God of lying to them?
Yes, absolutely.
So he's projecting.
Right. He's projecting what he is doing on the God of the universe to become like that God.
Then he's saying, he's not going to kill you because he's just trying to keep you from becoming
like
a God like me. How did he become a God, small g? How?
He was a created being, that's
through,
for sure.
Through disobedience.
Correct.
That's it. Through disobedience. That's how he became a God, small g. He is the God of disobedience. He is the God of liars. He is the God of wickedness, the God of murderers. And he's saying, if you disobey God, you can be a God just like me, knowing good and evil.
See, the thing is, and this is very profound, what you're saying, is when you disobey the God of the universe, you become your own God. Through disobedience.
I'm going to ask you another question, Dennis. And I know you know the answer. That's why I'm asking the question. What does Almighty God, the true God, the sovereign Lord, creator of everything, promise to the faithful and wise enough bondservant if he maintains his patient endurance and feeds his fellow servants at the proper time? What does he promise him?
That he will be put over all of the possessions of God. Not 59.6%, as Dr. Don would say, but
what does he 100%. Promise him if he doesn't?
That if he turns his back on that, he will be cut to pieces and put in where the hypocrites are, those that weep and have gnashing of teeth. Why would anybody choose that?
Why did the devil choose what he did? Because he didn't start out that way.
No.
Why did he choose it?
Hubris. He wanted to be like
God.
He
wanted what God had told him.
He couldn't have.
He couldn't have.
Exactly.
And what about the man and the woman in the garden?
So
they wanted.
So the faithful and wise servant gets the very thing that Satan wanted when he disobeyed. Satan was seeking to be put over all of God's possessions, and he will retain nothing. And it's got to be galling for Satan to, at some point in the future, see the faithful and wise servant being placed over all of God's possessions as he wanted to be.
What does God give us? What does God give us? I don't know if I can turn right to this. You remember when the mother of James and John was discussing with the Son of God the rank of her two sons? What she was putting in a good word here. Turned right to it. I must have been meant to. Matthew chapter 20, and starting with verse 30. The mother of Zebedee's sons came with her sons to make a request of him, and bowed low, and he said to her, "What is it you want?" She said to him, "Promise that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right hand and the other at your left, in your kingdom. You do not know what you are asking," Jesus answered. "Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink?" They replied, "We can." "Very well," he said, "you shall drink my cup. But as for seats at my right hand and my left, these are not mine to grant. They belong to those to whom they have been allotted by my Father." We can also see in Matthew chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. For John, and that's John the Baptist, came neither eating or drinking, and they say he is possessed. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Yet wisdom has been proved right by her actions. And then verse 11 of Matthew 11. "I tell you solemnly, of all the children born of women, a greater than John the Baptist has never been seen. Yet the least in the kingdom of the heavens is greater than he is." That's a pretty high standard. What does the Son of God say about risk and reward in the book of Revelation? Risk and reward.
That's very interesting, because we were talking about that before in our show prep. The greater the risk, the greater the reward.
he says, behold, I am coming in the clouds.
And my reward
and
is with
my
me.
Reward is with me to
give to everyone
according
to what they have done.
To their
deeds.
Works.
Yes.
Yes. Deeds, works. To what they have done. You remember he gave us a parable about the talents. And he makes a statement after that parable. And the parable of the talents is in Matthew 25. And the statement that he makes,
by the way, that sentence, that verse you just quoted is found in Revelation 22:12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according, every human, every person, according to what he has done.
In Matthew 25, verses 29 and 30. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have more than enough. But from the man who has not, even what he has will be taken away. As for this good-for-nothing servant, throw him out into the dark where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. What does it mean, have and not? What was he talking about?
Certainly isn't earthly riches.
He was talking about importance. What is important? The talents could very well be referring to the truth and understanding the truth. And that by taking the truth and investing it in, how would you invest the truth?
By telling it.
By teaching it. Those. And there would be a return. But let's say, what is it, you know, digging a hole and burying it so that it
knowing
can,
it
so it can be returned to the landowner or the master when he comes back from his long journey, and he will get what is his.
If you know the truth and you don't teach it and you don't tell it, what good is it?
Well, let me
and
say
so
this.
All you do is when the master comes back, you say, look, I've had this truth and I've protected it for you. I've kept it in my heart.
But what is the master's expectation?
That it will be returned to him with interest.
Why? Because he's going on a long journey. He's going away. He's going back to his Father in the heavens. He has put his servants in charge here on earth to do what?
Teach the truth.
To act on his behalf as if he was still here. So he came here to give us the truth.
That's what he said.
Why? Because when he goes away, those here who have the truth need to act in his behalf as if he was still here, like he was when he gave us the truth. So the guy that gets one and buries it, when his master returns, like a thief in the night, you know, we read that about, you know, it will be good for that bondservant whose master when he returns. That servant will need to account for what he was given. And if he was holding on to the truth so he could give it back to his master when he came, he is going to receive the same, he's going to receive the same thing that the guy did here in this parable. That he's going to be assigned a place with the hypocrites. So what he is saying is, it doesn't matter how much you have received.
Matters how much you
it give. Matters how much you have
give.
Given.
Right.
Invested. Because the purpose in giving the truth was so that you would learn the truth and then you would give the truth to others.
This kind of reminds me of the issue with the loaves and fishes. Because if you use the loaves and fishes as truth, you can't give enough of it away to lose it yourself. As a matter of fact, the more you give away, the more you have.
Which is why truth is the currency of heaven.
Exactly.
But here's, remember what you said at the beginning of the study today about the faithful and wise bondservant?
Mm-hmm. The faithful and wise bondservant has the greatest risk, therefore he gets the greatest reward.
If the faithful and wise bondservant never made the decision to invest what he knew about the truth in others, he just kept it to himself. Oh, he learned it all, and everything was, you know, making
that
sense.
That hunky-dory,
he
yeah.
learned it all, but he was holding on to it. And then he figured that when his master returned, then he would join his master, and they would spread the truth throughout the world. But remember, he already came to plant the seed. When he returns, he's coming to harvest the crop.
Not to plant.
And that's why we have been given a tremendously important responsibility. Because to us has been entrusted the harvest. When he comes back, and the first fruits of that harvest are going to be the 144,000. How's 144,000 going to be all know the truth, no lie in their mouth, as we've read many times, if the one person who starts this has decided not to do it? This starts with one person, just like it did when he came here to this earth. He started it. And now, and then it restarts with the
faithful and
wise
sponsor. Right. Thank you, Rick. Boy, this is a great study, and we'll continue tomorrow. We encourage you to join us again tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. We also encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. You can find all sorts of great reading there. We would be delighted if you joined us again a week from today for another edition of the Bible on Trial that was started years ago by Dr. Rich. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day, and we'll see you tomorrow.